all, I just want to thank everyone who came out tonight for a shiur in advance of Kabbalah Satorah. As we've pointed out, we know that the Medrash tells us, and this is often explained as the basis for the minhag of staying up all night in Shavuos, that Klal Yisrael did not show sufficient excitement for Kabbalah Satorah and for the Yom Tov of Shavuos. So it's only appropriate that the night before our three-day Yom Tov, we are showing the excitement for the Torah by coming out to learn Torah together. There's no better way to show excitement. Tonight's shiur is sponsored by friends of the Lasky family, Lizchus Refuah Shleima for Chaya Esther Basfega, Shishrav Refuah Shleima Bekarov. Just to briefly introduce Rabbi Gottlieb, most of you know him from either personally know him or know him from YU Torah or by reputation. When I was in YU, Rabbi Gottlieb was in the Kollel Elyon at the time when I was in the regular Kollel. He was known around the Beis Medrash when you had a question and you had something that needed perfect clarity and strong conviction in an answer. Rabbi Gottlieb is the person that you went to, and he was certainly very helpful to me personally at that time, but also to a lot of the younger chevra in the Kollel. And it was no surprise to see his rabbinic career really take off in America. And it's a great inspiration to see someone whose rabbinic career was really, really doing very nicely in America as a rabbi of a major shul in Baltimore, and was so widely accepted in the Baltimore community, which is a diverse community. He used to give, if I'm not mistaken, Rabbi Franz Shear when Rabbi Franz couldn't give Rabbi Franz Shear. And to see someone have such an ahavas Eretz Yisrael and a desire to be back in Eretz Yisrael, to give that up, to go to Eretz Yisrael, is something that we certainly, in our Kehila and hopefully in Klal Yisrael the world over, views as a heroic act and something that we all aspire to. And Rabbi Gottlieb Baruch Hashem has now been appointed as a Ram in Yeshivat Har Etzion, otherwise known as Gush, where he's going to continue to be Marbitz Torah with his incredible style, excitement, clarity, and erudition. So it's a very great privilege to welcome Rabbi Gottlieb here to give a shiur this evening.
I want to thank Rabbi Leibowitz for saying a few true things. I did move to Israel. The rest is a little bit of an Ahavas HaTorah by Rabbi Leibowitz. But thank you very much. It's really an honor. In absentia, I want to thank Gavri Butler, who was instrumental in organizing this year. I echo Rabbi Leibowitz's compliment to all of you for coming out on Thursday night in anticipation of a long weekend. And it really is a pleasure to be here. I hope it won't seem in any way a cliche or less than genuine just to not react, but independently to take this opportunity to share my esteem for your Moreh D'Asra. I appreciate very much his kind words, but the easiest thing and the best thing I could say is that they are at the very least reciprocated in kind. And if that introduction made me seem old, at least that's how I felt. So you will not be surprised to know that even among the older folk, the young Rabbi Leibowitz was known to be a star in the making, and we're very happy that he has chosen this wonderful chevra for him to realize that potential. And that's really a pleasure to be here. And I feel like I'm a virtual Talmud of his for all the shiurim that I've learned, although I did learn one thing. 10 minutes does not mean 10 minutes. But it's really a great pleasure to be here. If anyone wants to leave now, you can, but I do need to give a clarification. I didn't realize there was a deadline for the flyer, so I hadn't given a title. So someone was creative and wrote, you know, preparation for Kabbalah Satorah. I'm not sure if anyone realized that, but that was just a vague placeholder. So the actual shiur in a sense, so you're here under Mekach Tos, if that's what you were coming to hear. The actual shiur, I hope, will be a preparation for Kabbalah Satorah. But I wanted to speak about in Lomdus, and I hope then in Hashkafa, the concept of Birchas HaTorah. Okay, I'll give you 10 seconds. Anyone who did not want to hear that, you can leave now. But if you stay, then you can't blame me. Let's start with two psakim of the Shulchan Aruch. Usually I like to start with the Gemara, but we'll work backwards this time a little bit. Let's start with two psakim of the Shulchan Aruch as our springboard, and I think that'll be a useful entree to this very rich and fascinating topic. The Shulchan Aruch discusses Birchas HaTorah in Or HaChaim and Siman Mem Zayin. And in Sif Dalid, the Shulchan Aruch tells us that HaMahar Her B'Divrei Torah Eino Tzarech Levarech. So, even if you have deep thoughts, let alone if not, but even if you have deep thoughts of profound Torah wisdom, just thinking about Torah in the morning, says the Shulchan Aruch, HaMahar Her, Eino Tzarech Levarech. That's the Shulchan Aruch's Psak, Mem Zayin, Sif Dalid. So this is right away met with a very strong reaction by the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon there says, Nebir Hagra, what are you talking about? Of course, Hirhur Torah is obligated in making the Birchas HaTorah. V'chileka mitzvah behirhur. After all, v'halo ne'amar, v'higisa bo, yomam v'layla. One of the sources we have for the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is the pasuk in the Navi Yehoshua, v'higisa bo yomam v'layla. So it's not clear exactly how to translate the word v'higisa, but the sense you get, and clearly this is the understanding of the Vilna Gaon, is meditating is, I guess, a form of thinking, and you should meditate on the words of Torah, v'higisa bo v'layla, says the Vilna Gaon. Do you not think that a person who's thinking about Divrei Torah is yotzei the mitzvah d'oraisa of Talmud Torah? Says the Vilna Gaon, of course you are. So mestama, of course you have to make a bracha. So a very interesting, right off the bat, a machlokas Shulchan Aruch and the Vilna Gaon. Does thinking about Divrei Torah require a bracha? The Shulchan Aruch, as is typical, does not explain his psak, and the Vilna Gaon reacts, as I say, very passionately against. Doesn't understand what kind of psak is that? If you fulfill the mitzvah of Divrei Torah, of Talmud Torah, of course you should have to make the bracha. That's psak number one of the Shulchan Aruch, which needs hesber. There's a second psak, which is not lekula but lechumra, but is equally baffling to the other nosei kelim, and that is later on in the same simon si'if. Yudalid. There the Shulchan Aruch paskins, Noshim Mevarchos Birchas HaTorah. And the Pashtus, and this is the way pretty much all the Nosei Kelim understand the Shulchan Aruch, and the Shulchan Aruch is not speaking about merely permissive, the permission to make the bracha, but rather the Shulchan Aruch is paskining, the women must make Birchas HaTorah. That's part of the obligation of women every day, part of their davening, I guess, or let's not use that formulation. Stam, they have an obligation to make Birchas HaTorah. The Bir Halacha there certainly understands it that way, and the Bir Halacha Paskins, this was not meant to be a political statement, certainly not in his day, but it says the Bir Halacha, what's the nafkamina? Obviously, a woman can make Birchas HaTorah and be motzi a man. So if we were looking to some expanded role, I'm not sure what goes on in North Woodmere, I'm a stranger, I'm a visitor, but if someone were looking to expand the role, so this is one that's endorsed by the Bir Halacha, says the Bir Halacha, Shulchan Aruch paskins women are obligated, and therefore they're equal to men in their obligation of Birchas HaTorah, and therefore in theory a woman can even be motzi a man. Where does this come from? What's the basis of it? So the Magen Avram there in Sifkat and Yudalit and the Taz and Sifkat and Yud both explain that presumably what's driving the Shulchan Aruch is an idea which comes from the later Rishonim, from the Chachmei Ashkenaz, that assumes that women in fact are obligated to study some parts of Torah. Which parts of those? Those mitzvos which they are commanded in. Now, if you're familiar at all with the sugya, mitzvah man grama, and women's obligation in mitzvos, so then you will be aware, again, it will come as a shock to many in the Jewish media, but in fact, the overwhelming majority of mitzvah obligations are obligatory equally upon women and men. There's a very minuscule number of mitzvos which actually women are exempt from. So in essence, for virtually all mitzvos, Shulchan Aruch passes this way, but again, it comes from Rishonim. Women are obligated to study and learn about those mitzvos. So here in our Siman, in Siman Mem Zayin, in Birchas HaTorah, the Magen Avraham and the Taz and others explain, you'll find this from earlier sources already in the Beis Yosef, that must be what's driving the Shulchan Aruch's psak. Since anyway, they're chayiv to learn, maybe not everything, maybe not chayiv to learn a pilpul in the Gemara. That's true. But nevertheless, there is a chelek of Torah they're obligated in, not a small chelek. Therefore, that's presumably the background, the Shulchan Aruch paskins, Noshim Mevarchos Berachas HaTorah. However, that background and that explanation notwithstanding, here too, as we saw previously, the one who most vociferously and enthusiastically argues is the Vilna Gaon. And here the Vilna Gaon says, Gevalt, what are you talking about? It's true that women may have to learn their own halachos, we'll get to what that means in a second, but says the Vilna Gaon, you can't forget the Beferish HaGemara. The Gemara tells us in Kiddushin, Adav Chav Tesam Ad Beis, Imarat Mes B'neichem, Beneichem, v'lo benoseichem. The mitzvah d'arais of Talmud Torah does not apply to daughters or to adult women. That's the Gemara's drasha there. So it's filled with Vilna Gaon. How can you say that women are obligated in Birchas HaTorah if it's an explicit Gemara? The women are exempt from Talmud Torah. The Vilna Gaon catches himself right away. He says, you know, don't worry, no one should get upset at me. I think there's nothing wrong with women making the bracha. And he says, must be. He just, there's no other way that the Vilna Gaon can make sense of this. It must be that what the Shulchan Aruch meant is that just like other mitzvah seishim on grama take a shofar or a lulav or something like that, which a woman is not obligated to do, but if she does, she can make the bracha. Here too says the Vilna Gaon, that must be kavanas haShulchan Aruch. A woman doesn't have to learn. Women are paturos mitalmud Torah. But if she does learn, she gets a mitzvah, and therefore she has the option of making the bracha. This is the Vilna Gaon's argument with what seems to be the pashtus of the Shulchan Aruch, the way all the notes say Kalim understand the Shulchan Aruch. I don't know. I guess if the Vilna Gaon was sitting here and you would ask him at the end of the day, does that mean you're arguing or are you just fanfarting and you think that's really the Shulchan Aruch didn't mean what everyone thinks he does? I'm not sure. So whether this is a machlokus in the end between the Vilna Gaon and the Shulchan Aruch, or maybe if you'd ask the Vilna Gaon, it's what everyone thinks the Shulchan Aruch said versus what he said. But either way, there's a machlokus. Are women obligated to make the Birchas HaTorah or not? Now, before we can try to really dig deep into the sugya, just two parenthetical but important comments about that point, about the Vilna Gaon statement about women in Talmud Torah. So first of all, a number of Achronim point out, you can find a very nice presentation of this in Rav Shach's Biur on the Rambam, the Avi Ezri in Hilchos Talmud Torah, but others pointed out as well that this Vilna Gaon makes no sense. What do we say? The Vilna Gaon says, I could fanford, I could teach up that the Shulchan Aruch means, yeah, it's nothing controversial. This is, you know, keep on walking, nothing to see, nothing new here. After all, we know women, whenever they do mitzvah shman grama, you know, it's an option, they're allowed to make brachos. So they point out, that's true, according to lots of people, but not according to the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch passes like the Rambam and other Chachmei Svarad, the women can make a bracha mitzvah shman grama. The Rambam is very, forgive the expression, the Rambam is very liberal about women doing mitzvah seishim on grama. The Rambam is a fairish woman, can wear talis, all sorts of things. They're allowed to do the mitzvos. But the Rambam, in the very same breath, always tells us they can't make the bracha. And that's actually the psak of the Shulchan Aruch. So this is an Ashkenazic Gehillah, I'm Ashkenazic, we're familiar, our sisters, our daughters, our mothers, our wives, they do make the bracha. Because that's the psak of the Rama, based on the Chachmei Ashkenaz, the Balei Tosfos, and the Rosh. But the Shulchan Aruch is coming to explain the Vilna Gaon is coming to explain the Shulchan Aruch, and he thinks that the Shulchan Aruch is left for dead. The way all the other Nosei Kalim explain the Shulchan Aruch makes no sense. And the Vilna Gaon thinks he saved the day, he's revived and resuscitated the Shulchan Aruch, because it must be that he's holding like the usual Shita, the usual minute of women making mitzvah seishim on grama. This is incredibly difficult to understand, because it's simply not true according to the Shulchan Aruch. That's point number one. Point number two, in kind of deeper understanding the Shulchan Aruch, something that I was kind of alluding to and dancing around, but we should discuss it just for a moment more explicitly, just so there shouldn't be any confusion. So this idea that women are obligated, and we paskin this way, I guess in some deep, you know, level, this was the origins of the Beis Yaakov movement, even though it was latent for many centuries. But already in the Rishonim, it's clear in the Shulchan Aruch Paskin, the women are obligated to learn. Were they obligated to learn? Mitzvos Shelahen, which is, as I mentioned, is, you know, about 600 plus of the mitzvos. I mean, you know, again, the Kohen stuff is as relevant to her as it might be to me. But, you know, or the Eretz Yisrael stuff if you're not living in Israel. But in terms of gender, there's very, very little differentiation. And about their mitzvos, they're obligated. Now, on that point, in Lomdus, what's going on there? What is the Kiyum HaMitzvah if a woman sits and learns Hilchos Shabbos? Whether you hold she should be learning from the Gemara through the Rishonim, or she opens up the Shmir Shabbos Kol Chasa, or she opens up Rabbi Ribiat's book. But she's learning Hilchos Shabbos. What is the Kiyum of that? So most Achronim assume, and you can find this in the Beis Alevi has a tshuva, Chelek Aleph, Simen Vav, the Avdei Nezer has a tshuva, Yoredeya, Shin and Beis, they assume that this is not Begeder Talmud Torah. After all, as the Vilna Gaon correctly pointed out, it's a Beferish Gemara. Women are Peturos from Talmud Torah. We assume it's a Drasha on a Daraisa level. They are Mufka, Potter, maybe better way of saying it, from Talmud Torah. So how could, if you have that Gemara, How could all of a sudden the Agur, the Maril, other Rishonim come along and say, but women are chayavos in mitzvah shelahen? So the Achronim explained that it's not midin Talmud Torah. When we sit and learn what we're doing now, what we do in general, so really, for a man, there are two things that can be accomplished. One is the mitzvah Talmud Torah per se, learning for learning's sake. And secondly, depending on what we're learning, it could also be a hechsher mitzvah for the performance of whatever it is you're discussing. Right? Obviously, you can't, you know, in this sense, you know, we say it's true, yiraso kodim chachmaso, but it's also reversed. If you have no chachma, you can't have any yira. If you don't know what the mitzvahs are, how could you possibly observe them? The Mishnah Berurah very famously makes the point about Hilchos Shabbos, that if you haven't studied Hilchos Shabbos, you'll be accidentally mechal Shabbos every week of your life. But in a less extreme case, it's true about everything. If you don't study Hilchos Kashrus, you don't know how to keep kosher. If you don't know anything about Hilchos Nida, how are you going to observe Nida? If you don't know Hilchos Shatnez, how are you going to observe Shatnez? So you'll say, you know, that's what we have a rabbi for. You know, vicariously through the rabbi. But that'll only get you so far. At some point, you need to know what to do. And therefore, when we study, we have two kiyumim. So the Beis Halevi and the Avnei Nezer point out, that's true for a man. But when it comes to for a woman, she may be chayiv in mitzvah shalahen, but it's not a mitzvah of Talmud Torah per se. It's a mitzvah, it's a really a kiyum and a hechsher in whatever it is she's studying. So she's learning Hilchos Shabbos, it's a prat in her Shmiras Shabbos, is that she learned about it. I'm not sure exactly how that is quantified in the big, you know, cheshbon accounting in the sky. It's clearly something good, but it wouldn't be under the category of Talmud Torah. Says the Beis Halevi, says the Avnei Nezer, say others, even according to this psak that we have the minhag that women are obligated to study Mitzvah Shalahem, and they should, and they should be literate on whatever level they or their respective communities feel comfortable, but it's still not a kiyum in Talmud Torah. It's a kiyum in a hechsher in the mitzvos. So they point out, this is mistama, this is what the Vilna Gaon meant. The Vilna Gaon is shrying, he's screaming against the Shulchan Aruch. How can you say they're chayiv in the mitzvah of Birchas HaTorah, but we know they're potter from Talmud Torah? And you think you're clever, and you think you're the Magen Avraham, and others are going to get one on the Vilna Gaon, say, no, the Shulchan Aruch just meant for mitzvah shalahen. But that doesn't help you, because according to the standard understanding, mitzvah shalahen is not a fulfillment of Talmud Torah. Now, I just mentioned one cute anecdote. Rabbi Leibowitz mentioned my history in Baltimore. We have some people here who shared that history a bit. when I had first moved to Baltimore, one of the things I had to do, you know, whenever you move to a new community, it's good to know who the important people are, and you should meet them and pray proper respect. So two of the people that I had to meet were people who worked at Yeshivas Ne'er Yisrael. One is Rabbi Neuberger, Olav HaShalom. He's now in the Olam HaEmes. So it was a great honor to meet him and be in Baltimore the last few years of his life. But the other person I was obviously going to meet in that capacity was the Rosh Yeshiva of Aaron Feldman. So one of the things I mentioned when we were talking is that just recently, you know, recently meaning shortly before that meeting, I was reading through, there's a very beautiful sefer, a very cute sefer, I mean that in the most complimentary sense of the word cute, called the Mishmeres Chaim. Mishmeres Chaim is a sefer that's put out from, not really Shurim, but you'll see what I mean in a second, kind of Vertloch of Rav Scheinberg Zatzal. And I don't not exactly know, different people I speak to give me different exact explanations, but in some form, in his yeshiva, he used to throw out thought questions. What Rabbi Reisman calls in Hashkafa his imponderables, if anyone's here a Rabbi Reisman fan. So clever, interesting questions, but Rabbi Scheinberg used to do it in the world of Achronim, in the world of Lomdus. He'd share an interesting Gemara, a Rishon, or an early Achron, then he'd give a, you know, show them, you know, what the Shagas Aryeh, or, you know, what the Ragachover, or some very sharp question. And it was a way of not only giving the boys ideas, but as I understand it, it was mainly a way of training them in thinking. Aside from the regular Gemara and stuff they were doing, he would throw these out there. Some people said it was Shabbos afternoon, it was Shabbos morning, it was Friday. I'm not sure when he did this. And then he would let them develop their thinking skills, and at some point he would share an answer, his own or from the classical Achronim. So they collected about a few years' worth of these in a book called Mishmeres Chaim, which is organized by year, and then thematically within each year by topic. It's a fantastic book for Yedios. So in one of the sections there, he quotes this point, this seems to be this question of the Vilna Gaon against the Shulchan Aruch, that even if we know that women are obligated to learn mitzvah shelahen, but the pashtus, like all the achronim, that's only hechsher mitzvah. That's not the mitzvah vishyantam vanecha, they're potter from Talmud Torah. So how does that help the Shulchan Aruch? So that's the question the Vilna Gaon asked. The Vilna Gaon leaves the Shulchan Aruch, you know, just wiped on the floor. So I saw there Rabbi Scheinberg suggests, maybe the Shulchan Aruch paskins, in fact, that none of the women obligated to learn Mitzvah Shelahen, maybe the Shulchan Aruch held that as Begeder Talmud Torah. Who gave the Beis Halevi and the Avnei Nezer the last word? The Shulchan Aruch has a right to argue on them. So I had never seen such an idea, because it's so revolutionary. many of us, I was not nearly as close to Talmud with Rav Shechter as Rabbi Leibowitz has the schus to be. But even I heard Rav Shechter say more than once this idea from the Avnei Nezer, from the Beis Levi. And if you know Rav Shechter's style, once he tells you something, you just assume that that's the only pshat there is. You know, something he's convinced of, that's the way he presents it. So I was always biased myself that it must be. But Scheinberg said, you know, who said the Shulchan Aruch has to agree with the Vilna Gaon or Rav Shechter or the Beis Halevi? If maybe the Shulchan Aruch holds that women, in fact, not only are they obligated to learn Mitzvah Shelahen, maybe that's a key in Talmud Torah, Daraisa. So I thought this is very fascinating. So I mentioned it to Rav Aaron Feldman. He got so upset at me. I think anyone wants to surmise the Parash Rashi, I'll leave it unsaid. But I think he suspected that I had an agenda by saying that to him, which I didn't at all, I promise you. I just thought it was interesting, you know, Talmud Torah discussion, no pun intended, about, you know, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. But he said, no, it's not possible. Or if Scheinberg didn't mean it, he couldn't have said it if he said he didn't mean it. So I said, okay, thank you. It's a pleasure to be here. I hope we'll work well together. Gotta go. And we had a very nice, friendly relationship after that, but I was very careful which different Torah I shared with him after that. Only ones which I knew he wouldn't be upset at me for. So let's review. Where are we holding? I mentioned a lot of things, but so no one's confused, and if you just came, only two things you need to know so far. We have two machloksim, the pashtus, between the Shulchan Aruch and the Vilna Gaon. The first is about hear her divrei Torah, the Shulchan Aruch paskins, you are putter, he's makel if you were, and the Vilna Gaon says, how could you say that? Of course you're chayiv in Berachas HaTorah, the Gisa V'yom HaValayla, HaMaharher is Makayim HaMitzvah of Talmud Torah, so of course you have to make the bracha. That was the first machlokas. The second machlokas, later on in the same simon, is between the Pashas, the Shulchan Aruch, and the Vilna Gaon, are women obligated to make Berachas HaTorah? Shulchan Aruch says women are obligated, and again the Vilna Gaon argues, but here it's reversed, here he says no, he's here, the Vilna Gaon is the quote makel one, if you will, he says of course women are obligated, the Vilna Gaon says women can if they want, if they're going to learn, but they don't have to learn, and they certainly don't have to make the Bracha, it's totally optional, because women are pater from the Mitzvah of Talmud Torah, so of course they must be Mitzvah from the Bracha of Berachas HaTorah. Two machlokas. So what's going on here? Let's see. Again, it can't be a coincidence that it's a Shulchan Aruch both times against the Vilna Gaon both times. What is going on here? So in order to explain these two machlokasim, which I do believe are respectively l'shitasam, let's take a step back and kind of drill deep a little bit. How do we understand this mitzvah, or this concept, this phenomenon of Birchas HaTorah? So first we should probably, maybe I put the cart way before the horse. What are we talking about? What are the Birchas HaTorah? Let's just make sure we're all on the same page. Open up our siddur every morning. This is one of those brachos which is not nearly appreciated because we're often groggy and half asleep. So the whole question of suffik, to me, is one of the more relevant questions. I'm not usually mesupuk whether I made hamotzi or not. I'm not mesupuk if I made kiddush. You know, they have all these mesupuk, you know, suffik questions which you're not usually mesupuk on. Birchas HaTorah, like once a month at least, I'm mesupuk on if I made them or not. Because I'm usually so tired when I'm making them that I often don't remember if I made them. So what are the brachos we're talking about? So we start off with a Shekhar Shana, which says, Zivanu, lasok with divrei Torah. Then there's the Vaharevna. It's a question whether that's its own bracha or it's a continuation. Is it Harevna or Viharevna, the Vavachibur? Is it part of the first bracha or is it its own bracha? And then finally we say Asher Bacharbanu Mikolamim, the Shavuos bracha, where we thank Hashem for choosing us through Matan Torah and making us the chosen nation, giving us the Torah on Chag HaShavuos. Those are the Birchos HaTorah. Now, right away we're struck, if we think about it, we don't usually, but tonight we will, right away, we think about it, we're struck how peculiar and strange this is. Since when do we have two, let alone three brachos on any one thing? It's very, very rare. There are rare exceptions, maybe a shasanisim every now and then, but on a daily level, three brachos, they seem to have multiple themes. Shekhar Vitzivanu, that sounds familiar. La'asok, not at all our topic, but big discussion, you see it in the Beis Yosef. Why la'asok, what's that verb for? Why not lilmod? Then we have the whole Vaharevna, Hashem should make the Torah sweet for us, and then it should be for our children and our grandchildren and our Urein Aklach and everybody. You know, when I say shake lulav, I don't say I hope my children will shake lulav too. And all sorts of other mitzvot, we don't do that. And then Asher Bacharbanu, all of a sudden, pumf, right here, we're thanking Hashem for choosing us. Either do it on all the mitzvot or just do it on Shavuos. But what is Dafka every morning with Talmud Torah? So there's a lot going on here. It's clearly very unique brachos. The question is how to understand them. And to kind of speak, if you will, Lumdus methodology, one-on-one for a second. Whenever you have multiple things going on, so a classical, you know, Lumdus question, we can't always answer it, but you at least should know the right questions to ask, which is, when you have a multiplicity of factors, you always want to ask and try to find out if one is the ikker and the others are kind of tag-alongs, or maybe they're both ikker. What's going on? What's the relationship between them? What's really going on? What's the nature of these brachos? So I think here we find a number of different approaches, and I'd like to share four of them with you, but I'll suggest in the spirit of the opening of Masechta Shabbos, which will be our lima next year in Gush, that it's really Arba Shehen Shtayim. What do I mean by that? So let me share with you what I think are the four approaches you find in Rishonim and Achronim, and then I'll show you who I think we can really reduce that to two. And that will help us not only understand the Vilna Gaon of Shulchan Aruch, but time permitting, another few nafka minas as well. The first approach is the pashtus, I would say, which is that whenever we have a bracha on a mitzvah, so ordinarily we would be magdir that, we would define that as a birchas ha-mitzvah. Right? We Sher Kishon Mitzvah V'Tzivanu rings very familiar to us. We make that before, not all, but many, many mitzvahs. It's such an assumed phenomenon of halachic and religious life that virtually any time you don't make the bracha, there's a discussion in Rishonim and Achronim, why didn't we make a bracha? There's a very famous tshuva of the Rashba, if I remember correctly, it's Siman Yurches, where he discusses many of the brachos that don't make a bracha. Why this nusach, why that nusach, why this bracha, not a bracha? And there's other Rishonim who have similar such discussions. Avu Draham has a famous discussion. A lot of Rishonim and then Achronim have discussions why this mitzvah doesn't have a bracha, that mitzvah doesn't have a bracha. But the whole premise is that usually brachos have mitzvos. So if usually mitzvos have brachos. Brachos have mitzvos too, I guess, but it makes more sense to say it the right way. Mitzvos have brachos. So if that's usually true, and usually the bracha is Asher Kereshar B'Sotzev V'Tzivanu L'Hadlik Ner Shel This, or on Letzidos Lulav, or whatever the case may be, and here we have Asher Kereshar B'Sotzev V'Tzivanu, so this one possibility is to understand that despite the uniqueness of the multiple themes that come afterwards, but we start off Asher Kereshar B'Sotzev V'Tzivanu, that's a standard nosach. This is a complex, but nevertheless standard Birchas HaMitzvah. It's standard in the sense that it's a birchas mitzvah. It's not standard, it's unique, it's special, it's something worthy of appreciation and contemplation and study because it's multi-leveled and complex. But fundamentally, one simple way of understanding it is it's a birchas mitzvah. A second approach would be to look at the fact that that you have other versions, the Vaharevna and the Sher Bacharbanu, which do not have the standard nusach at all, and the very fact that you have these other themes is actually reflecting that we shouldn't be trying to put around, a square peg in a round hole. Why force this into some standard understanding of Berachas HaMitzvah, and then, you'll krechs and you'll mumble and you'll say, yeah, we'll get to it, the trick the way the Magid Shirim do, it's a good question, but for another time, it's beyond the parameters of the shir, because you don't have an answer for it. Not always, but sometimes that's the trick that we'll use. So why do you have to do all that? If it doesn't, just because it says Asher Kishon V'Tzivanu Yivanu, but there's so many other things going on, maybe those other things are the main thing, and not the Sher Kishon V'Tzivanu Yivanu. So for this, I'm referring to what I think is Mediyuk in the words of none other than the Ramban. The Ramban, who is certainly one of the most influential and prolific of all of the Rishonim. So one of the things that he has, aside from the Ramban al Torah and the Ramban and the Chidushim and many of the Kisei Ramban, he also gave a lot of attention and put a lot of work into the Minyan HaMitzvos. But here, instead of starting from scratch, he used the Rambam's Sefer HaMitzvos as a springboard. And basically the Ramban says, I can be very simple with you. You want to know what I think? If I have nothing to say, you could assume I agree. It would be nice every now and then if you gave the Rambam like a Yishakayach. Sometimes I feel bad, for the... And the Rambam seems to be one of those people who probably wasn't lacking for self-confidence. Just my image of the Rambam. But, still, the Ramban beats up on him so much, that it would have been nice if every now and then he just put in one thing. Ani maskim, or Shkayach Rambam. But Lamaisa, he doesn't do that. I'm not an expert, but as far as I know, he never says that. If he doesn't say anything, it's because he agrees. That doesn't say anything. But throughout the running Taryag, very often the Ramban will add, I didn't add up, I didn't do a study what the percentage of the time is, but not too often, not too uncommon, I don't know exactly what the percentage is, very often he'll argue in what's called the Hasagos, Kishmo Kenu, he'll be masik on the Rambam and explain, and in our modern Rambam's and Sefer Mitzvot, this is printed on the side of the page. However, that's where the Ramban was just kind of being nice. He's just warming up. But at the end of each section of the Mitzvot Saseh and of the Lo Saseh, the Ramban then adds his own section. as if to say, you know, those hasagos that I had, which, you know, you thought were really hard-hitting, that's when the Rambam kind of sort of knew what he was talking about, but argued him on this or that. But there's a whole group of mitzvot where the Rambam just totally blew it, because he totally forgot mitzvot. I can't be masak on something he didn't even say. So if he got it right enough to say something, I could argue on him a little bit. But there are plenty of other things that the Rambam completely forgot. So at the end of each section, if it's asay and los asay, the Ramban adds, by the way, in the asays and the lot asays, these are the mitzvot sheshachach osan harav. These are the ones that the Rambam completely blew it, he completely forgot it. So at the end of the section of the Rambam, Sefer HaMitzvot, Mitzvot Asay, at the end of that section, in the section where the Ramban adds the mitzvot that he thinks the Rambam forgot, Mitzvah Yud Zayin is where the, Tezayin, Ramban says, you know what the 16th mitzvah which the Rambam forgot to count? Berachas HaTorah. Now the significance of that Ramban apparently feels that Berachas HaTorah are a mitzvah d'oraisa, worthy of their own mitzvah in the Taryag, please God, we'll get to in a little bit. But for now, my interest is only in the continuation of the Ramban. Because once you get over kind of the sticker shock of that, and the implications of just the very fact that the Ramban quotes the mitzvah and counts the mitzvah, you keep on reading. Ramban, I think if you read it meduyak and carefully, Ramban tells you what he thinks of the mitzvah. And there, the Ramban says, I'll just read you what I consider the money quote. Shinistavinu lahodos l'Hashem Yisbarach. How do you translate that? We're obligated to
praise,
or that's my father, by the way. Thank you very much. As we planned, perfect. As we practiced, excellent. Shinistavinu lahodos l'Hashem Yisbarach. We should praise and thank Hashem. Al hatova hagadola sh'asalonu, on this great favor, this great kindness that God did for us. Betito taraso eilenu, by giving us His Torah. Vodyenu Hamasim haretzuyim lefanav, and he tells us in the Torah the things that he wants from us. Now you say, well, why do I care about that? So the ultimate punchline, says Ramban, is Shebehem nechayel chayel amaba. Because it's only through that that we have a chance, I'm adding the word chance, but it's clearly what he means, a chance to inherit olam haba. A word, since it's shavuos related, what do I mean by that? If you were to learn a new game, right? We made Aliyah almost 7 years ago, so all sorts of cultural challenges, you know, for the parents and stuff. For, I think, one of my sons, the biggest challenge was there's a game they play in Israel. I'm told they even play it in other parts of the world. They call it soccer. I'm a good American. Come on, that's not a real sport. But all of a sudden, my kids were, you know, basketball, football, baseball. All of a sudden, they get to Israel and everything is soccer. Take that as an example, right? So I have kids, you know, one of my sons in particular actually brought him with me for Shavuos. He's at his cousin's tonight, so he's not here, but he generally likes to learn, and he also likes to play sports. He's very good at basketball. The first day, if you would have put him, you know, on the soccer field without telling him what to do, he'd pick up the ball and start running, and they would start screaming at him. And each time he would try to do something, and then he would stop moving. They'd say, why don't you move with the ball? Oh, you're allowed to move with the ball, but I didn't dribble it. No, it's a hand. You know, again, I'm just, you know, making a silly example to make the obvious point that it doesn't matter how good an athlete you are, what your instincts are, if you don't know the rules of the game, you're surely going to lose. The only chance you have of being successful at the sport, of winning the game, of winning the championship, is if someone tells you what the rules are. In this game, you use your feet, not your hands. In this game, you can move, you can't do this. Okay, once you know the rules, then you can try to exploit the rules, you can have strategy, you can practice. So you have it doesn't mean you're going to win, but you have a fighting chance. If someone puts you in a game and doesn't even tell you the rules, so there's no chance, no matter how talented you are. It's the same thing in the game of life. Right? We're trying to win. We're trying to get through this life in a way that will merit us eternal life, olam haba. Now, Hashem says there's no guarantee that you're going to win, because you're going to have bechir chavshes, you're going to make all sorts of right choices and wrong choices. But Hashem did one great chesed, said the Ramban. He didn't put us in here and say, figure it out. He told us the rules of the game. That's the Torah shetite lano. Then, now it's up to you. I gave you the rule book. I told you what's allowed, what's a point, what's a goal, what's a foul. I told you what to do. Now, good luck. You know, the main difference is that, unlike sports, the game of life is not a zero-sum game. We could all win. And my winning doesn't come at the expense of your winning. It's not politics. It's not real sports. It's actual life, where we can all be successful at the same time. But says the Ramban, this is why we have to thank Hashem, because Hashem gave us a chance. Right? In life, we say this all the time. It's almost like a cliche. But if someone gave you a job, you know, you were looking for a job for a long time, you got a job. Right? We see this in sports, but that's obviously, you know, ultimately meaningless. But in life, very often you say, I just want to thank you, you gave me a chance. Right? All you can ask for in life is a chance. You know, the right interview, the right job opportunity, to get in the game, whatever it is. You want a chance. So says Ramban, that's what Birchas HaTorah are. We're thanking Hashem for giving us a chance in this game called life. That's what we say. Now with all of that Arichas and my own Megillah and my own commentary excluded, push come to shove. You ask the Ramban now. Bottom line, what is the nature, what kind of brachos are the Birchas HaTorah? What would you say? This is what we call a Birchas Shavach Vahuda. Not a Birchas HaMitzvah. We have all sorts of natural phenomena and other such things, even sometimes in mitzvahs like Avanisim or Shasanisim Avaseinu, where we're not discussing our command to do a mitzvah. We're thanking Hashem and praising Hashem, whether it's for natural phenomenon or things that God did through history for us. So here we have something that God did for us, which redounds to us, not on an anniversary of a Purim or a Hanukkah or something like that, but every day, the gift that keeps on giving is the fact that on Shavuos, on Matan Torah, we got the Torah. So says the Ramban, in essence, we thank Hashem every day. How do we do that? Through the Birchas HaTorah. Now, this is very different, I think, than the first option we were suggesting. According to the Ramban, it's not a Birchas HaMitzvah, but primarily a Birchas Shavach Vahuda'ah. Right? That's two approaches we've seen so far. Either it's a Birchas HaMitzvah, unconventional though it may be, or it's a Birchas Shavach Vahuda'ah, nothing to do with being a Birchas HaMitzvah at all. That's option number two. Option number three is almost more, is maybe the most intriguing, especially for those of us who spend, who are zochah to spend so much time giving shurim, going to shurim and learning. And that is an idea which you can find indirectly in a number of achronim, and perhaps most explicitly in the commentary of the comments of the stipler, the Kilas Yaakov, on Masechta Brachos, Simen Chav Dalet. And he says, I'll give you one of his makoros or other sources in a minute, but to lead with the headline, says the stipler, you know what the Birchas HaTorah are? They're a Birchas Hanen. Right? Before you have any Hana in this world, or have any pleasure, right? My parents taught me, I'm sure your parents taught you, you have to say please. So before you take a bite of an apple, you say please, you make a Bar Peretz. Before you have a gut steak, you make a Shahakol, you say please. Says the stipler, before you have the Hana of Talmud Torah, you say please. That's Birchas HaTorah. He quotes as his source a psak that's somewhat well known of the Taz in Yoredeya. My Rebbe, Rabbi Rosenzweig, like to point out that way before the Taz, one of the Rishonim in Nadarim, of Avraham in Nahar Nadarim, already said the Chiddush of the Taz, but Pashtus, the early Achronim, didn't have the publication of the Rishonim the way we do, didn't have an Avraham in Nahar, but you can find it. That's an extant sefer nowadays, Avraham in Nahar Nadarim. But if it's easier for you, you can find it in the Taz in Yoredeya, Simon Reish Chaf Aleph. Discuss the following case. Let's say a person takes a hana, they're not going to have any hana, they take a neder, excuse me, they're not going to have any hana, they take a vow, no hana from Ploni and any of his material, and there's objects. So, Shulchan Aruch Paskins, Yoredeya, that therefore, if that guy has a lulav and you need a lulav, you're allowed to use his lulav. You took a hana, a neder, not to have any hana. So this is predicated on the concept of mitzvos, lav lehenos nitnu. Even though we benefit from mitzvos, that is a spiritual, otherworldly benefit. And when you make a neder, you take a vow not to have benefit from somebody, you're talking this world benefit. You're talking, you know, the pastrami king at Carlos and Gabby's or something like that. It's like the often, you know, I try to make that like my first stop in Golos, just so I could, you know, have that sitting with me the whole time, you know, and I kind of leave it as I fly back there to Israel. So, you know, or if you prefer a steak sandwich somewhere else, or I don't know, whatever it is, like, you know, your physical hana, so that you're not allowed to have. What's it got to do with a lulav, says the Shulchan Aruch? That you can have. What's it got to do with a shofar? That you could have. However, there's one exception. Let's say you need a Sefer Torah, and your friend who you took a hana, a neder from, he has a Sefer Torah. What's the psak? Says the Taz. The Taz explains, if you're moder hana, you're not allowed to borrow a Sefer Torah from somebody. What's the difference? What's the pshat? What's the difference? I thought we said that nedarim have only to do with physical hana. That's nothing to do with lulav and shofar and spiritual hana. The answer is, you see from the Taz, this is the stipler quotes it from the Taz, that there's an element of physical pleasure when we learn Torah. That there's nothing as good. Depending on what we're learning and depending on what stage of life we're at, there often is nothing so difficult or so frustrating. But, like many other areas of life, the more difficult and frustrating it is at first, the more pleasurable it is when you finally break through. And as any of us who've had the privilege at some point in our lives of really breaking through and being in the groove. So there is nothing like that. You know, whatever ends up doing in life, you know, it's a different life if you've never at any time experienced that. At some point in your life, this just has to be, I would say, a community standard we should aim for. I don't think it's reasonable, certainly in our communities, but it's not a reasonable standard. We're not aiming that everyone should spend the rest of their life in learning, or should have some part of their life in learning, that's for sure. But I think it would be a standard for everyone to say they should at least at one point in their life lose themselves in learning. It should be such a geschmack that we see, so pleasurable, that they just become part of it. You know, again, this is a zchus that, I mentioned being a Rebbe in Gush. So, you know, you see this, Baruch Hashem, the boys come to us that are already very good, but you know, the average American boy has not had an experience like he's going to have when he goes to Gush, like he would have if he went to Kiryat Yavna or something like that, or if he went to the Mir. Right? So that type of experience where all of a sudden, no matter what they were doing in high school, no matter how good and how serious they were in high school, but all of a sudden they come to Eretz Yisrael and they're in the big base matters with hundreds of people, almost all of them know much more than them and learn how to know better than them. And then, you know, at some point they're struggling and they're getting it, and there's the Hebrew in my case and other things, and all of a sudden the light bulb goes on. And then they're just insatiable. Then you have to remind them to shower and remind them to change their clothes, because they just they're just too into the learning. So that's what we're talking about. And that has halachic consequences, says the Taz. There's a physical pleasure, and says the Stipler, therefore you need to make a bracha every day. If you're going to make a bracha on an apple, it's a kav chomer, you have to make a bracha on the physical pleasure, on the geschmack of Talmud Torah. Perhaps the most well-known citation of this, I'm sure known to some of you, although he's not talking about the brachos, but this is very famously associated with the Eglei Tal, the Sakat Shavu Rebbe in his Hilchos Shabbos Sefer, very beautiful Sefer. So in Hagdama, he writes very beautifully and poetically on the topic. I'll just give you the one quote. He says, "Mith Iker HaMitzvah of Limud HaTorah is sheyehei sos v'sameach u'mis'aneg b'limudo." It's not chas v'shalom, as he says, people make a mistake and think that somehow it takes away from their learning if they're enjoying it, or they feel guilty that they enjoy it so much. But rather, it's the opposite, says the Eglei Tal. The essence of learning is the pleasure we get from it. He adds, by the way, a psychological and educational point at the end of the sentence, which is very obvious. Certainly once he says it, we realize the truth of it right away. It resonates. He says, because why does it matter? You'll say, but I'm learning anyway. So if I only enjoy it, it's okay. It's okay. I'm learning 12 hours a day and it's okay. Another guy next to me is learning 12 hours a day and he loves it. It's the most incredible thing. What's the difference? Why should it matter? Why is one a higher level? So people, you have to finish reading the sentence. So it's like Eglei Tal, because if you're really enjoying it, then it'll be Nivla Badamav. In order for Torah to really be absorbed, in order for it to become one with you, for you to have a true Kinyan HaTorah, so we're human beings. And even when we're learning, we're still human beings. And human beings only really, really become one with something that they enjoy. It's an incredible thing, and every now and then, I'm sure you know it from yourself, and certainly as Rebbeim we see this, every now and then you meet people who really don't enjoy it so much, but they're so diligent, and they're so, have so much Yir Shamayim, or psychological baggage, or angst, or all sorts of complicated reasons, but you need a complicated explanation for why a person would spend so much time learning if they didn't enjoy it. Every now and then you meet people like that, but it's very rare. Most of the people you'll meet who have, for any stage of their life, are committed, whether it's at your stage of life and just come to learn 1 hour a night, which is roughly the equivalent of a guy in yeshiva learning 12 hours a day, in terms of Maseiros Nefesh, maybe even see more, I'm not sure. Some of you I know have probably very busy and difficult jobs and complicated lives. At whatever stage of life you're in, but to make that commitment is very rare for a guy to do it just because he knows it's the right thing to do. Even if it's because his wife wants him to do it. That helps a lot of times, but it's not enough. If you don't enjoy it, either you won't do it or you'll come and just talk. To actually sit and learn, whether it's 12 hours a day, 5 hours a day, or 1 hour a day, it doesn't happen unless you really enjoy it. And that's the insight that the Eglei Tal makes. It says it has to be a geschmack, it has to be something. Now, if you're saying it's not, what do I do? So that's what you have a Rebbe for. You have to talk to how to work on that. But we should know that's a goal that Eglei Tal makes clear. And getting back to the Birchas HaTorah, if Hanah, if enjoying learning is such a central part of it, says the Stipler, in fact, the Brachos are a Birchas HaNehenin. Many years ago, Rabbi Leibowitz is from a Chavrusa, my longtime friend and current neighbor, Rabbi Shalom Rosner, pointed out to me that way before the Stipler, the Lavush, and his commentary on Orach Chaim and Siman Zion, he quotes that someone asked him a question, and the premise of the Shoel, who asked the Lavush the question, is exactly this. You see in the Lavush, in the Shoel, I'm not sure who it was, but the Shoel to the Lavush there in Siman Zion, he quotes, also clearly assuming that it's a Birkas Hanen. That's our third possibility. Either it's a standard Birkas HaMitzvah, either it's a Birkas Shavah HaHodah, like the Ramban, or as the Stipler and others say, it's a Birkas HaNehenim. A fourth possibility, you say, well, that's pretty much all the standard brachos that we have. I have three categories of brachos. Some shitas say brachos of the Torah is all of those three or any one of those three. But a number of years ago, I found that some contemporary writers have suggested a fourth possibility. In fact, the first place that I saw this is in the Sefer by Mori V'Rabbi, Rabbi Willig, the Am Mordechai in Masechta Brachos, where he suggests something, which I subsequently found in the Sfarim of Rav Bakshi Daron, the Binyanav, the former Rishon Lezion. And then I still was looking, because I'm an obsessive compulsive, and I still found in the father-son tandem, the father-son Pervorsky tandem from Ponovich, the Yeshua's David, that was the father of David Pervorsky Zatzal, and then his son, Rav Beryl Pervorsky, the Bad Kodesh. They both say the same idea, which is in Rabakshi Daron, and the same idea, which is in Rabbi Willig Sefer Na'am Mordechai. And they all four contemporary Gedolim, all made the same suggestion, that they're Madaik, that the Rambam has a completely different sheet than everybody. Not the Rambam that we were talking about in Sefer HaMitzvot, we'll get back to that, but there's a Rambam in Mishneh Torah. And here, in a classical kind of a brisker diuk, any of us have had Rebbeim and learned in that Mahalach, you know that very often we're Madaik not only by what the Rambam says, but by where the Rambam says. Where does the Rambam put Birchas HaTorah? Interesting question. I'm embarrassed to say I didn't think of asking it myself. Where is it? So you would have expected, certainly if it's a Birchas HaMitzvah, where should it have been? Hilchas Talmud Torah. Probably for the other approaches, I would have thought, it also would have been in Hilchas Talmud Torah. But it's not. You can look high, you look low. Nowhere in Hilchas Talmud Torah is the Rambam speak about the Mitzvah of Birchas HaTorah. Where does the Rambam put it? In Hilchas Tfila Perek Zayin, which is the Birchas HaShachar Perek. And therefore, Rabbi Willig and others suggested that a fourth possibility is that it's not an independent bracha of any of the categories we mentioned until now, but rather it is a Kiyum and Tfila. Davening also has all sorts of brachos. We don't spend our time doing mental gymnastics to figure out, you know, is Yotzer Ma'oros a din in this or is a din in that, or is the Birchas HaShachar a din in it or a din in that. We say it's part of davening. Now, the davening, maybe it's Shavuot Hodah, maybe it's something else, but we call that davening, and the Rambam puts it in Hilchos Tfila, he discusses it in davening, he doesn't discuss it in other places. And sure enough, in the beginning of in the middle of Hilchos Brachos HaShachar, the Rambam quotes Hilchos Brachos HaTorah. So that might be a fourth possibility. Brachos HaMitzvah, Shavuot Hodah, Brachos HaNanin, or Hilchos Tfila. So if I've made your life complex, let me make it easy for you. Let's take the four and reduce it to two. I would suggest that fundamentally, and not just because it'll be easier to remember, but just because I believe it's true, fundamentally we really have two different issues going on here. There's two different approaches. One approach is to say that it's a Birchas HaMitzvah. The other approach is everything else. Right? Whether it's Nanin, Shavuot Hodah, or Tefillah, I think the ikkar here is that all three of the other approaches agree that it's not a Birchas HaMitzvah. Birchas HaMitzvah would be the classical thing which we would expect. It's the classical thing which we start with, the Shekhar Shem, so it's a Vitzivanu. And the Chiddush of all three other approaches is to very significantly downplay or suppress the importance of the first bracha and to assume that the primary theme is coming from one of the other brachos. Or you say, no, it's a Birchas HaMitzvah, just a little bit complex. Perhaps a smach to this reductionism, if you want to call it that, is that there's a similar idea that's quoted by Reb Belville, by the Griz, in the name of his father, named Reb Chaim. This is discussed by the Griz in Hilchos Brachos. And there he quotes that Reb Chaim said, it's not a bracha al mitzvah Talmud Torah, it's a bracha on the cheftza of Torah. Now, aside from like the classical, cliched, brisker jargon, but, you know, if Reb Chaim said it, then the brisker Rav said, then they meant it, not in the way that, you know, 18-year-olds throw around those terms. Like, they really meant it. So what did they mean? So if you just saw that piece without any of the Hagdama we did the last half an hour, I'm not sure you would fully understand it. But I think in light of everything we've seen, I think we know exactly what Reb Chaim meant. What he's coming to say, leave aside what Reb Chaim's personal opinion is, but in essence what he's doing is he's saying there's two approaches, there's two possibilities. Either the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, the thing that we do with the Torah, is what obligates the bracha. And in normal language we call that a brachas mitzvah. Or it's not the thing we do with the Torah, but the confrontation with Torah itself, which generates the chiyuv to mevarech. The fact that when we engage with this cheftza called Torah, we get a mitzvah of Talmud Torah, that's important, it was important to Reb Chaim, but from our perspective, from our topic tonight, it's completely incidental and besides the point. Birchas HaTorah has nothing to do with what we're doing with the Torah. It is a response, is a reaction to the confrontation with Torah itself. You deal with a lulav, but you're not doing the mitzvah. A lulav is wonderful. There's no inherent kedusha, and you can engage with it, and if it wasn't in the context of the mitzvah, it's basically neutral. But Torah, the cheftz of Torah, is so dynamic, so supercharged with kedusha, that just the confrontation of with Torah itself requires a bracha completely independent of the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. That's a nice bonus and benefit. But as Reb Chaim said, there's a complete other way of looking at it. Let me do the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, or you do with the Torah, but the Torah itself, what he calls the Chesed Shel Torah. And there, again, this is not Reb Chaim, this is me, but I would read all three of the other approaches we saw into that. Either the Chesed of Torah requires a thank you, a Berachah Shavodah, either the Chesed of Torah requires a please, a Berachah Sananin, or in some combination thereof, we include it in our Berachah Shachar, kind of like a thank you. I would say that's the closest to those kind of overlap. Just like we thank Hashem for being able to stand, for being able to walk, for being able to talk, for being able to do all sorts of other things, we also thank Hashem for the Torah. So let's go back to where we started. Two machlokes between the Shulchan Aruch and the Vilna Gaon. So it seems clear, let's work in reverse order. The Vilna Gaon is clear, especially with this background, that Lishitoso in both places, the Vilna Gaon hold what? The Vilna Gaon holds that the mitzvah of Berachas HaTorah is a Berachas HaMitzvah. The first approach. And therefore, says the Vilna Gaon, how could you not make a bracha on Hirhur? V'chileka mitzvah b'maharher b'hirhur. He gives away with a lila. And if it's a Berachas HaMitzvah, and I fulfill the mitzvah, so of course, somebody, you have to make a bracha. But the Shulchan Aruch didn't know that. The answer is no. The Shulchan Aruch holds that it's one of the others, but fundamentally it's not a Berachas HaMitzvah. And therefore, Bapashtus, let's assume that the Shulchan Aruch agrees that Maharher gets a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. But it's not about the mitzvah. It's about the Cheftz of Torah. And maybe there's something lacking when there's only a Maharher in Torah. That doesn't generate the Chiyuv of please or thank you or of Tefillah. And I think that that's consistent in the second machlokas we saw, of whether women are obligated or not. So again, let's start with the Vilna Gaon. The Vilna Gaon said, how could you obligate women in Birchas HaTorah if women are potter from the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? After all, Vishnantum Levanecha, Lo Levanosecha. So this, and now in retrospect, it's obvious, it's beautiful. It fits like a glove. The Vilna Gaon, the Shitaso, holds that it's all about the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Therefore, it's a Birchas HaMitzvah in the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. That's why you do make a bracha in his opinion on a Hirur. But that's equally why he says it's impossible to consider, he felt even stronger than Aaron Feldman, it's impossible to consider that you make a Birchas, that they'd be obligated in Birchas HaTorah if not obligated in Talmud Torah. That's what the Vilna Gaon said. We just didn't appreciate it at first. But working backwards, in retrospect, we see what the Vilna Gaon is saying. L'shitoso, he holds, it's a Birchas HaMitzvah on the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. Therefore, a Maharher must make a bracha, and women are not obligated. And here also, so the Shulchan Aruch didn't know all this, so you don't have to come on to the probably not serious Chiddush of Scheinberg. You could assume that, like all the other Achronim say, that the Shulchan Aruch agrees with all that. It's just that the Shitasa, the Shulchan Aruch holds, it's all besides the point. Because the bracha was never intended to be in the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. The Vilna Gaon got all excited for no reason, says the Shulchan Aruch. I understand, relax, it's okay. I got it. I know the Gemara Kedushin also. Women are partner from Talmud Torah, and even if they do it, maybe it's only on the mitzvah Shalahan, it's only a Hechsher, like the Beis Halevi, Beseder, Shkayach, it's fine. What's that got to do with Brachas HaTorah? L'shitoso, just like he holds no bracha on Hirhur, even though there's a mitzvah. In the other direction, he holds that women are obligated. Because the women, they must engage in Talmud Torah. Maybe that engagement is not called the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, but they have to engage in Talmud Torah. They have to learn mitzvah Shalahan. And if, as we said before, the Brachas HaTorah are not on what you do with the Torah, but just being engaged with Torah, per se, that alone. So that's what requires the bracha. Be engaged with the Chesed Shel Torah, then it makes sense why the Shulchan Aruch L'shitoso holds that women are obligated to make the Berachas HaTorah. We're quickly running out of time. I will just mention one or two other ideas which I, if we had had the time, I would have discussed more deeply with you. There is a machlokes whether Berachas HaTorah Daraisa or Darabana. So the Ramban, as we saw already, clearly holds as Daraisa. The Rambam never counts it. So there's different explanations for what the machlokes would be, but I think clearly the Pashtus is, this is the same machlokes. If you hold it's a Birchas HaMitzvah, so there's very, very likely that it's not a bracha daraisa. All the other brachas and mitzvahs are also not daraisa. And the Ramban, who's the Rishon, who says the brachas of Torah are daraisa, as we saw before, it was in Meduyah, he's not talking about brachas of mitzvah. The Shitaso, like the Shulchan Aruch, he's holding it's a brachas shel v'hodah, a bracha and the chafsa of Torah. That's one, another nafkamina. A final nafkamina, I'll just mention very, very quickly, is a very interesting discussion that the Dvar Avram, the Kovner Rav, quotes that he had with Rav Elchanan Wasserman. This is in Dvar Avram, Chelek Aleph, Simen Tazayin. What if a person didn't make the Berachas HaTorah and then he learned? Is a lack of Berachas HaTorah, is forgetting the Brachos, Ma'akev in the mitzvah of Talmud Torah? That sounds like crazy. Why would that be? So Rav Elchanan Wasserman said, there's a very famous rush in Brachos. The Gemara there says that in general, Brachos are not Ma'akev. You didn't make the bracha before Shukta Luluv, you didn't make the bracha before you blew the shofar, but Yossi, your mitzvah anyway. Brachos are not ma'akev. But the Gemara there says, you know why brachos are not ma'akev? Because brachos are mitzvahs only derabanan. So the Rosh there takes the obvious implication, he takes it to its logical conclusion. Says the Rosh only theoretically, only hypothetically, he doesn't give any examples. But says Rosh, but you see from the Gemara, if brachos are mitzvahs would have been daraisa, then they would have been ma'akev. The Gemara just says it's not ma'akev because they're derabanan. So comes along the Rav Chanan Wasserman, he says, well, we see the Ramban and others say the brachos HaTorah is daraisa. So maybe if you didn't make the brachos, you shouldn't be yotzei the mitzvah Talmud Torah. But says the Rav Chanan, I never heard of such a thing. Hayitachein? So this gives a whole back and forth, Rav Chanan and the Dvar Avram. But the simplest answer, and with this we conclude, the simplest answer is al pi anal. Those Rishonim, those Achronim behold this daraisa, it's gufa because they hold it's not a brachos HaMitzvah. The whole discussion in the Gemara Brachos and the Rosh is Birchas HaMitzvahs, if they're Daraisa, they're Rabbanan, are they Ma'akev or not? But here, the very Rishon, the very Shittos who hold this Daraisa, are the very Shittos like the Ramban who hold it's not a Birchas HaMitzvah. So maybe if there would be a Birchas HaMitzvah, there would be Daraisa, would be Ma'akev. But a Birchas HaVodah, a Birchas HaNenin, that there's no basis in whatsoever to assume that it's Ma'akev. And that would presumably be the easiest understanding why we should certainly remember to make the Brachos every day. But if, Lu Yitzur, we forgot, you shouldn't think that any subsequent learning we do, you're not Yotzei with, even if the brachos were daraisa, presumably, since they're not a brachos mitzvah, for the most Rishonim, they would not be ma'akev. Thank you very, very much, and have a wonderful Yom Tov to everybody.
When are you going back?
Right after Yom Tov.
In regards to my brother-in-law.
Oh, with Rich?
Yeah.
Okay, so how are you related?